How many are glad he loves you anyways? Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight with me. And I pray you have your Bible. I don't know how you come to a church without bringing your Bible, but I've seen it happen. And I don't understand it, but I want to begin this evening in Matthew chapter 16. And I learned ministry under my daddy. My daddy's, like Pastor said, the most compassionate man he's ever met in his life. It's the truth. My dad would cry at a wrestling match. And my brother was the same way. They cry and they, over nothing, they just start crying. You can be talking about food. My dad will be weeping about it. And my brother was the same way. And I'm not that makeup. I don't cry that easy. You know, you let a little girl, I have a daughter, she's 21 now, you let my baby cry, and I fall apart when she cries. Now, I've got two ornery boys, 19, almost 20, and then one almost 18, and when they cry, I could care less. But you let that little girl cry. One time she came home from school, my wife was teaching piano lessons with one of her piano students, and my daughter came off the bus. We lived up in Bertrand, Michigan, and she walked through the house, and she was crying as she went past my chair. And I looked at my wife, who was teaching a girl piano. I said, get in there and find out what's wrong with her. She says, I'm busy. You go check. So I went into the bedroom, and there my daughter was sitting on her bed, and she was just weeping. I sat down next to her, and I put my arm on her. I said, what's wrong, baby? And she was, you know how the little girls get, you know. Well, it wasn't long. I was right with her. And we sat there and cried. I bet you 5 minutes. And I said, Sissy, what are we crying for? She said, Daddy, she said, this girl on my bus is a Jehovah's Witness. And I've been telling my friend about Jesus. And she told my friend that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. I said, well, I got up, walked in the living room. I said, what's the number to that bus garage right now? My wife said, what's wrong? I said, you don't mind what's wrong. Get me the number to this bus garage. So I got a hold of the bus garage and said, listen, there's a little Jehovah's Witness girl sitting on that bus, and she is being mean to my daughter, and you tell them people if she is like that again, I'm coming over there to talk to her parents. Mr. Ellis, we can't handle that. I said, what's the principal's phone number? Amen. Now, my boys would have come home like that. I would have cared less. But my daddy was very compassionate. Pastor Skyver, always excited. You all know that. I have saved every phone call that he calls my cell phone. I record it. And I play it for my relatives. I literally had my two uncles at the house the other week. And I said, you all got to hear this. And I just turned on my messages on my cell phone. And I put the speaker on loud, and I just sat there. My uncle was on the floor rolling and laughing. Always excited about the things of God. Hey, listen, we ought to be excited about the things of God. We ought to thank God for God's blessings on us. And then, these were my spiritual heroes as a kid. And Dr. Delaschmidt was my other daddy. And I tell you, I have been under some great men of God, and I am thankful for it. And I have just watched their life. Thank God for those three. And we were talking about it last night. I said, in the ministry, I've been able to meet many preachers. I know a bunch of them. There's been three that I know that they have stuck with it all these years. My daddy, Pastor Skyver, and Brother Delaschmidt. They lived it. I got to see them in private. I didn't get to just see them in behind the pulpit in front of the church people. I got to be around them when no one else was around them, and I got to witness that they lived what they preached. Yes, your pastor really is as crazy as you think he is. Amen, Miss Rosie. Where'd you go? And you know what? I do want to thank God for godly women. There ain't nobody I don't think is godly, and Tammy, and where's David back there? There is nobody had greater mothers than me and those two kids. Godly mamas. I am 43, almost 43 years old, and I am the world's biggest mama's boy. and proud of it. My mother walks in the room. She walks down the aisle of our church and she says, "Give me a kiss." Man, I can't wait to throw my arms around her and give her a kiss. Amen. This past Sunday night, I had just given her a kiss. And she come walking. My cousin was standing with me. He's a preacher also. And he was standing in my office door. And as I stepped out, my mom just right into me. She walks into me. She says, "I want another kiss." Amen. And I said, "Mom, I just gave you one around the corner." She says, "I'm your mother. Give me another one." I gave her a kiss. Then she looked at my cousin. She says, "Give me a kiss." I said, "You're not my mother." One of my favorite songs that I think is very important, it goes along with this message tonight, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." Listen to the first three verses, and I'll read one stanza of the chorus. It says, "I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way." Tonight, I want to preach a message. Will you go with him all the way? We are living in a society today that says, "God, I'll go with you, but God, I'll serve you, I'll witness for you, but." My question to you tonight is this: will you go with him all the way? I'm thankful for men that have been in my life that have gone all the way. Brother Delaschmidt, now in heaven, and I can just see him now running through the streets of heaven. And folks, I believe with all my heart, he hasn't stopped running since he got there. Amen. I want you to look with me, Matthew chapter 16. And I have a bunch of scripture we're going to look at, so please don't stand at this time. But we are going to look at a bunch of scripture. And I believe, listen, if we're going to go all the way with Christ, we need to just decide to do it tonight. How many of you have been saved longer than 10 years? Can you raise your hand tonight? How many have been saved longer than 20 years? How many of you have been saved more than 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? Thank you for still serving the Lord and being in church. Thank you for standing the test of time. We have people today, they come into the church like a house of fire, and boy, they're all excited about the things of God, and it's not long, they're gone. My question to you tonight is, will you go with him all the way? This evening, I want us to focus on the life of Peter. Peter, I believe, gets a bum rap. I want you to listen to what we're going to look at tonight. I want you to know that Peter spoke and more and asked more questions and uttered more explanations than all the other disciples put together. He also was instructed. Peter was also exhorted. He was also reprimanded. He was also warned and blessed by Christ more than any of the other disciples. Not only what Peter said, but what he did and the way in which he did it makes him a man who reveals himself and is easily identified. Now you follow along tonight. Peter is a man of impulse and of quick action. How many of you are like that? Oh, wait a minute. I've been shopping with my mother, and I know she's an impulsive shopper. How many of you fellas' wives are an impulsive shopper that aren't afraid to raise? I've just seen several guys go, "Can I raise my hand?" How many of you ladies have your husband, you know, he just does things on impulse? I'm going to say, "Miss Rosie, you better have both arms up." Sometimes Peter appears to be a man who contradicts himself. His words and actions at one moment may be totally inconsistent with another moment. We like him because he's so much like us. Look with me. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Notice what the Word of God says here. The Bible says, and how many are glad the Bible still says?
Amen.
I was telling these fellas earlier tonight that I had somebody tell me that I was ignorant. And I said, why am I ignorant? Because you believe that that book is the only Word of God. I said, let me just share this with you folks. I believe that this book isn't just the Word of God, that it just doesn't contain the Word of God. I believe this book is the very Word of God preserved for you and I. This is the Word of God. And I'm proud of it. And listen, I'll even fight for it.
Amen. Me too.
My mama didn't raise no wimps. Listen, someone once said, if you won't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. This book has been the roadmap on how I have led my marriage. This book has been the roadmap on how I've raised my children. This book has been the roadmap on how I've conducted myself out in this world. This book has been my roadmap when I've worked in secular jobs. This book has meant everything to me. It's because of this book somebody shared it with me and I received Jesus as my personal Savior. And don't tell me to ever go against it.
Yeah.
You say, well, I don't like it. Good, that makes two of you. The devil doesn't like it either. I didn't come here to win brownie points with any of you. I'm going home in the morning. I believe somebody ought to get excited about what God's given us. I was telling the kids this morning, brother, listen to this. I was telling the kids this morning, you come into my house, 1948 Grimes Golden, Toledo, Ohio, 43611. You walk in that house, you turn left, you walk up the stairs, you go up in that bedroom, the last bedroom on the right, and you go in that bedroom, and you open up this the doors to our closet, and you look up and see the Tupperware box sitting on the shelf. You pull that shelf down, and you open it up, and every love letter, every note, since I've known my wife is in that box. And when I open that letter and I read it, I told the kids this morning, I go right down to the part that says, I love you. And there's a song my wife used to sing to me all the time. We used to sing it at Preacher and Rosie's house. You are my friend, F-R-I-E-N-D. You're my friend, F-R-I-E-N-D. Everywhere I go and anything I do, I want to do with you. 22 years later, that woman sings that to me. My toes still curl. That's my sweetheart. She writes me love letters today. I got up here yesterday afternoon, went to my room, started unpacking. Inside of one of the suitcases, there was a love note from my wife. And guess where it's at? It's sitting on the desk in my room, and I look at it. And when I get home, it will be filed away in my box. Why? Because that woman and I have a relationship, and she loves me. And I love to read her love letters.
Amen.
Boy, I'm telling you, when we were dating, we never kissed. We used to shake left-handed. That was our Christian kiss. I had somebody say to me, Brother Jeff, do you test drive a car before you buy it? I said, absolutely, but she's not a car, she's a lady. They said, do you try on a pair of shoes, Brother Jeff, before you buy them? I said, yes, I do. But she's not a pair of shoes. She's a lady.
Amen.
And I say to them, when I go to a restaurant and they bring me dirty silverware, I send it back. You might get that in a second.
Amen.
I was the first man that woman ever kissed.
Amen.
Next to her daddy. And I know she loves me. And I'm telling you, we have a great relationship. That is my sweetheart, and those love letters that she gives to me mean everything to me. I want you to know something today. This is my love letter from my Heavenly Father, and when I open it up and I read what it says, it thrills my soul to know that the God that has created everything loves Jeff Ellis.
Yep.
Don't mess with my love letters.
Amen.
Don't mess with my love letter.
That's right.
You come into my house and try to take my Tupperware box full of my wife's love letters, and I guarantee you one of us is going to be bloody.
Amen. Yep.
You mess around with my book.
Yep.
Yeah. I'm going to say something about
Amen.
It.
That's right.
This is my love letter from God.
Yeah.
People say, oh, that's just ignorance. Somebody told me, I said, let me stay, I'll stay ignorant. I'll stay ignorant.
Yep.
Notice what the Bible says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Notice, if you will, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me ask you tonight, who do you say he is? I believe with all my heart, Peter was sincere when he made this statement. I believe he believed it with all of his heart. He loved Jesus. He had been with Jesus. He had seen the miracles that he has performed. But I want you to know, his words and actions at one moment may be totally inconsistent with other moments in his life, and you're going to see them. And I believe I like Peter so much because he's so much like me. And if you're honest tonight, you'll agree he's so much like you. He put his foot in his mouth often. How many of us are guilty of doing that from time to time? He made many stupid mistakes. How many of you have made some pretty bad mistakes in your life? Who'll be honest tonight and say, yes, I've made some real bad mistakes in my life, but I want you to notice, what about the other side of Peter? It was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter spoke with Jesus. Peter lived with Jesus. Peter prayed with Jesus. Peter witnessed the power of God on his life. He knew who he was. I believe that Peter was being sincere at this moment. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Notice what the Bible says here. Too many Christians today are living straddling the fence. They look at the fence, they look at the world, and they look at serving God, and they think that they can have their feet in both worlds. Notice what it says here. And the Lord said in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for thee. Can you imagine having Jesus pray for you? Can I tell you something? He intercedes for you now. Jesus intercedes for you. Say, well, I don't feel it. Listen, you don't need, it's not a feeling. You just believe it. Just believe it. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let me ask you tonight, have you been converted? I've heard these messages preached on these verses many times, and I've often read this, and I've heard it preached, and it says, but I have prayed for thee, in verse 32, that thy faith fail not. Peter was already saved. And when thou art converted, he says, strengthen the brethren. I have a friend of mine who pastors down in Adams County. If you go down to his church in Adams County, West Union, Ohio, you go down into that area, you will see in the when you first get into the square of the town, there's a storefront of buildings across from the courthouse, and those storefronts are closed down, and my buddy took one of those storefronts, and he started a church. He converted that building into a church building. When the Lord blessed and they outgrew that, my buddy went down the road about 2 or 3 miles, and he found an old gas station that was closed down, and he took that gas station auto parts store and he converted that into a church building, and he used it. He changed the use of those buildings. My question to you, have you been converted? Has your use been changed? Has your use been changed? You may be saved. But let me tell you this, many people today who are saved, many of them are still living just like this old world. They've not been converted. Yes, they're saved. Yes, God intercedes for them through Jesus. Yes, He cares about them, but their use has not been changed. We see Christ warning Peter here in verse 31. Look what it says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had the desire to have you that he may sift you out. He was warning Peter that Satan wanted to destroy him. And then we see in verse 32, Christ's compassion towards Peter. How many are glad he has compassion today? Then verse 33, we again see Peter's self-confidence. Notice what he says, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Let me tell you this, folks, you better not be full of pride. The only thing you and I can do what we do is through Christ and because of Him. We see here the pride that is in the life of Peter, and Jesus knew it. That's why he's telling him, he's praying for him. That's why he was telling him that Satan had a desire to have him to sift him out as wheat. And he said, but I prayed for thee, Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He knew Peter had some work that needed to be done. Many of us tonight, God knows right where we're at, and He knows He needs to work on us. But we're filled with pride. And I want you to notice what Peter is saying to Christ is this. I will go with you to the finish. I will go with you all the way. Look at it again, verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and unto death. He was saying, God, I'm ready to go with you, Jesus, all the way. But was he? Again, I believe that Peter was being sincere at the moment he was saying this. I would imagine that Peter was upset that the Lord, his very good friend, would think that he would deny him, that he would let him down. And Peter is now assuring Jesus here in verse 33 that he would follow him anywhere he went. And then we see Christ's second warning to Peter in verse 34. Look there, it says, and he said, I'll tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You see, Peter was betrayed by pride. We are to be clothed, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we are to be clothed with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us that we are to humble ourselves before God. Folks, you and I are nothing. We're nothing outside of Christ. Not a thing. The Bible says all of our works are as filthy rags. We are nothing outside of Christ. It's because of who Christ is. Back in 1987, my in-laws drove me down to the college that my wife attended. And when we got down there, I had the ring that I had asked her to marry me before she left. We were at a tent revival, matter of fact, coming home from the tent revival that we had at Lighthouse. And I was driving my wife home from that tent revival. And I asked her if she would be my wife. And we were on I-75 coming up on the turn just before Ottawa River Road exit. And as I asked her to be my wife on that road, she giggled. a 19-year-old boy isn't wanting to hear a girl giggle when he asks him to be his wife. She thought I was joking. But when I went down with my in-laws to the Bible college that she was at, I had a box. And I took that box, and inside that box was an engagement ring. And when my wife opened that box and saw that ring, she did not take that ring and throw it aside and say, "Oh, Mom, look, isn't this a beautiful box?" What made that box special was what was inside. Folks, you and I, without Christ inside, are nothing. What makes us lovely is who's inside. I had a good pastor friend, and one day he says to me, "Preacher, I don't have my wallet." He said to me one day, "You want to see my baby?" I said, "Yeah, I'll see your baby." And he pulled out his wallet and he opened it up and he thumbed through the pages to show me a picture of his baby. And he said, "There she is. Isn't she the most pretty thing you ever saw in your life?" And I'm looking at that wallet and I'm thinking, how am I going to answer this? That is the ugliest girl I'd ever seen in my entire life. And I said, "That's your baby. I'm trying to stall." He said, "That's my baby. Isn't she just beautiful?" And I'm thinking, "Lord, let me drop dead right now or have the rapture happen." And I said, "Boy, she looks just like you." You know why that baby was so beautiful, that daddy? Because he's invested his life in that little girl. He'd die for that little girl. To him, that little girl was something. She was beautiful. Oh, yeah, to us, she'd make your eyeballs melt. But to him, she was beautiful. Come on, folks. My youth pastor used to tell me, "Jeff, beauty is only skin deep." And I used to say, "Yes, sir, but ugliness goes all the way to the bone." Right. Amen. Amen, David.
Amen.
Amen. You are something because who's inside of you? I want you to notice, and I want you to see, Peter was betrayed by pride. Jesus, by this time, has washed the disciples' feet. They have communed with the Passover feast. Jesus has prayed in the garden. Jesus has been arrested in Luke chapter 22. I want you to turn there with me. Peter now finds himself in the courtyard. Look at verse 54. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him, and as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I've often thought, why did Peter go there? Why did Peter go? Was it curiosity that drove Peter to go and watch this spectacle? Was it his love for Christ that was compelling him to go and be near his Savior? Was he torn between his love for Christ and his fear of being arrested and identified as one of the disciples and put to death with him? He was still following Jesus at this point, but I want you to notice he was afar off. You may be here tonight. You may not miss a church service, but you're still afar off. As a boy growing up, my mother loved to shop. My mother absolutely loved to go shopping. And on the way to her favorite shopping center, which was Kmart. She would go over the rules and the regulations for youngsters on shopping. And after going through the rules and regulations for young shoppers, my mother would ask us to recite back to her the four rules that she had every time she would go through these rules. Number one, do not ask for one thing. You all had the same rules? I thought my mother was original. Do not ask for one thing. Rule number two, do not touch one thing. Number three, do not act up and fight with each other. And the greatest rule of them all, which I broke every time, which meant if you broke them, it was certain death. And this golden rule was, do not leave mama's side. As we pulled into the parking lot, our mother began to take on a different attitude. A metamorphosis was taking place. She would go into a trance, and by the time we got to the doors of Kmart, my mother was completely zoned out of her children. She'd walk in. She'd grab her cart. She would begin to get excited and shake and look for the blue light specials. She forgot she had three children trailing. As we would go down the aisles, I think she did it to tempt me or to torture me. She would always go down by the toy section. And every time we would go to Kmart, we would go by that toy section. I could not help myself, kids. You know, you can testify to this. Every time we went by them, my friends in the toy department would call out to me, Jeff. Jeff, Jeff, come play with us. Rule number four, do not leave mama's side. She'll kill me. Jeff, come play with us. Man, every time I'd find myself away from my mother, playing in the toy department. It wouldn't be too long after Mr. Potato Head had his way. And Stretch Armstrong told me some funny stories. It wasn't long after I said goodbye to my army men friends. I would realize that I'm away from my mother. In a panic, I began to look up and down the aisles, seeing if I could see my mother, my brother, and my sister. And I would look, and then it would dawn on me, find a shopping cart, climb up in it, and look for the blue light special. And I would see it. And I knew if I could get to that light before my mother realized that I was gone, I wouldn't be dead. How many of you have been there? Man, I couldn't wait to get to her. I was afar off. And you know that moment you feel like you're lost and you're separated from your mother, you're separated from safety. You know that fear that overwhelms you. You don't care if you get in trouble with mama when she finds you. You're just glad to be back. You're glad to be back by her side. I want you to know something. I don't care how many times that happens in your life. It feels good when you are far off from God and you come to this altar and you get back to God and you say, God, I'm so sorry for being afar off from you. And God says, that's all right. You're my baby. Welcome home. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're here tonight. You are afar off. But now that Jesus was unpopular, Peter finds himself afar off in verse 54. He stays far enough away so not to be identified with Christ. He was unprepared to face the challenges of ridicule and persecution. And are you or have you ever been guilty of trying to follow Jesus but with cowardice? We've all been there. Have you ever been ashamed to be seen carrying the Word of God with you? Have you ever been ashamed to be seen giving thanks for God in public? I've seen them at restaurants. Sit down and they drop their napkin or their fork and they go, "Dear Jesus, bless this food, amen." So nobody knows that's them praying to God. I was at a Shoney's up in Birch Run, Michigan. And my wife and I were out to dinner and we prayed over our meal. We were enjoying ourselves and these two ladies walked over and they had their hair up in a bun. Right away I knew what they were. Those holiness women. No makeup. You know, I believe if the barn needs paint, put two coats on it. Amen. Every one of these men better say, "Hallelujah." Amen. Amen. And don't one of you fellas know, honey, you got natural beauty. You're a liar. I'm telling you ladies right now, he's lying to you. He's done something. He doesn't want to be in trouble with you. All you fellas can say amen to that. If the barn needs paint and paint it, but these two women come up to me and this lady came right up to me, preacher, and I'm not lying. You can ask my wife next time you talk to her. She says, "I'm prophesying over you." And so what do I got, idiot magnet written on my head like Pastor Skyver and my dad? She says, "I'm prophesying over you. You're going to be a great Pentecostal preacher." And I began to shake my head. And she looked at me and she says, "I'm prophesying over you." I said, "It can't work." She said, "Why?" I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." I kid you not, we were in Flint, Michigan at a Chinese restaurant eating, minding our own business. Here come the same two ladies. Still no makeup. They walk back up to me, Dave Ballard, and I'm not lying to you. She says, "I'm prophesying over you." I said, "Lady, you did it once. You're a false prophet because it didn't come true." Prophesying over me. I chase rabbits often when I'm preaching. Amen. Have you ever been ashamed of being seen thanking God? Folks, you ought to be proud of what God's done for you. You ought to be proud. Now, I'm not talking about being a Pharisee. I'm not talking about trying to get everybody's attention. I had an uncle, and I am not lying. I had an uncle, he would always insist on being the one to pray over the food, and by the time he got done praying, you need to put all the food back in the oven. We didn't have microwaves when we were kids. We had ovens. I listened to him pray and I thought, good night, God is sick of this prayer. Let's just eat our food. Last night during prayer, who prayed over our meal last night? Who prayed over our meal last night when we were eating? Was that you praying forever? Where's little Luke at? Luke and I were looking at each other the whole time. I was watching Luke while we were praying. And when we got done, I said, "I want everyone to know Luke peeks while we pray." That little boy, smart, he come walking by. He said, "How would you know?" I was peeking. We ought to be proud of what God's blessed us with. And we ought to be humble enough to thank Him. Have you ever been ashamed to be seen with other Christians? Have you ever been ashamed to be seen telling others what Christ has done for you? How can anyone be ashamed to tell others about what Jesus has done for you? Do you realize where we belong today? What we deserve is hell. But God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever,
amen. Yeah.
I'm a whosoever,
amen.
Believeth in Him should not yeah. perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Thank you, God, for the gift of salvation.
Yeah.
Peter, I want you to notice, later exhorts us to glorify God, charging us not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. with cowardice, keeping him at a distance from his Lord, Peter was a prime candidate for succumbing to what came next. Peter was influenced by the world. Look at verse 55. Luke chapter 22, verse 55. Notice what it says. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Folks, you're going to be just like him when you sit with him. You don't need to be a theologian to understand this. My dad always taught us, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it ain't a dog. You walk like the world, act like the world, guess what you are of? You're of the world. God wants us to be separated unto Him. With cowardice keeping him at a distance, he was now afar off from Christ, and he was denying Christ by just sitting with the world. Peter finds himself sitting with the servants of the high priest and warming himself by their fire. He was ashamed to be seen with Christ. You see, it was easier for Peter to mingle with those of the world and enjoy their comforts. And how many can say, yes, there have been times in my life, Brother Jeff, that I have mingled in the things of this world. You listen to me tonight if that is you. Yes, yes, you and I cannot be comforted by the fire of this world and not be burned. We cannot flirt with the world and walk away untouched. I was always taught you walk so far away from that edge, so even if you do stumble, you don't fall off into the world. It's not too long before Peter finds himself not only sitting down among them, but now he finds himself in complete denial of knowing Christ. Look at verse 56. You'll notice a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And notice, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. One of the fellows, one of the apostles, wrote that he even cursed. I'm sure Peter moved from the fire to avoid being identified. Then the Bible says that a little while later, another saw him and accused him of being one of the Christ followers. And then Peter said, man, I am not. And about an hour later, the crowd grew more suspicious. And they said, even his speech declared that he was a Galilean and that he must be one of them. And at this point, Peter realized that his speech had given him away. He was found out. And notice, Peter resorted to the language of the street to try and mask his identity. How many of us are masking our identity when we leave this place? He began to curse and swear, saying that he did not even know this man Jesus. Immediately upon Peter's third denial, the crow made its noise. The rooster crowed. Immediately, Peter, the one who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who said that he would not only go to prison with Christ, but also he would even die with him. At that very moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I can't imagine that look. I remember as a teenage boy, and I'm talking about 13, 14 years old, my buddy Sean Crane was at my house, and we were sitting in the kitchen. My mother was gone. My dad was supposed to be at work. My brother and sister were out of the house, and my buddy and I were sitting, and we were trying to be cool, and we were using curse words. Woo! I saw a shadow move out of the corner of my eye. And I looked, and there my daddy was leaning up against the counter. I said, how long you been standing there? He said, long enough to hear that garbage come out of your mouth. Amen. My buddy Sean stood up. He said, I think I better go home. My dad said, good idea. When my buddy shut that screen door on our back porch, my dad grabbed a hold of me and bounced me all the way down the hall, off the walls, into that bedroom and took that belt and wore my hide out. And he said, you've never heard your mother or I ever use a word like that. And bless God, I'll rip your tongue out before you talk that language. I repented real quick. Many of us have spiritual masks. We allow those in our church family to see the good in us, the spiritual side. But folks, I want you to know God sees right through those masks. He knows why you're here. Hey, God knows if you're here to be a blessing or if you're here to be a hindrance. Oh, the preacher may not know it. Pastor Ballard might not know it. But God knows it. God knows our intent before we ever think it. God will protect His work. I tell people all the time, this isn't my daddy's church. This isn't my church. This is God's church. I'm just a servant in it. I'm just a message boy. I just tell you what the Lord lays on my heart. It's not my business to worry about the church. It's God's business. He says, in all thy ways, what does it say in Proverbs 3:6? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. It's not my job to do God's job. It's my job to just proclaim Him. It's His job to direct my path. And if I'm doing my job, guess what? God's going to do His job. God doesn't need your help or my help. This is God's work. Hey, guess what? Another 50 years when most of you are dead and gone, God's still going to be using people. You'll be replaced. You come in here and you think that's your pew, that's your chair, that's your songbook. You think that's your lobby. You think that's your front door. You think that's your Becca building. You think that's your Sunday school class. You think that's your school. I want you to know something. It's God's. You're just a servant. By the way, you're not a volunteer either. We're all servants in the Lord's army. No church has a volunteer. You have servants. And servants ought to be willing to say, present. Here am I. Send me. But we put these spiritual masks on and we think God doesn't know it. We think the preacher doesn't know it. He doesn't need to know it. God knows it. But I can't get over this verse. Verse 61. Imagine that. Peter was within hearing distance of Christ and in view of the Son of the living God, who he said, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the same one that Peter said, listen, I'm not only willing to go to prison with you, I'm willing to die with you. And now he finds himself denying him to the world. And Jesus was within hearing distance and sight of Peter. And we shake our head and say, how did Peter do that? Folks, you and I do it every day of our life. Just because we can't see Him doesn't mean He can't see us. There's a song I sing at my church. Does He still feel the nails every time I fail? Does He hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing Him pain? I really want to change. I never want to hurt Him again. Every time you and I fail, Jesus sees it. Every time you and I do something that we think nobody else knows about, God sees it. And His Son knows that He gave Himself for that sin. He knows that it's covered under the blood, but I wonder if we ever make Him cry. Jesus turned and saw His friend. I can't imagine it. No one but Peter could understand the meaning of that look. That look. It was a convincing look. Christ looked at Peter as if to say, Peter, you know me. You know who I am. It was a chiding look. Peter, you don't know me. I saved your soul. You were on the Sea of Galilee. You saw me calm the storms. You walked out to me in one of the storms. You saw me raise the dead. You saw me heal the sick. You saw me do all these miracles, and you're now denying that you even know who I am? It was a compassionate look, as if to say, poor Peter. It was a directing look. It was a significant look. It signified the conveying of grace to Peter's heart. The crowing alone would not have brought Peter to repentance without that look of Jesus. Power went along with that look. That look was filled with power to change the heart of Peter, to convert Peter. That one look melted Peter into tears of godly sorrow. When was the last time you wept with godly sorrow over your sin? God takes more notice of what we say and do than we think He does. We read that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. His pain was severe, and his true weakness had been revealed. And none of us can sit in judgment of Peter for his unfaithfulness, because all of us have compromised with the crowd and have become identified with the world at one time or another, though none of us were at the scene in Peter's place. We've been at various scenes of denial that our own lives can testify to. Many more of us betray Him with our silence than those who betray Him with actual words. If we're to go all the way with Christ through the trials, we need to learn from Peter's life. Listen to me tonight. God did not bring Peter before us in the Scriptures that we might point our fingers at Peter in accusations. God presents Peter with all of his shortcomings to help us take a long look at ourselves and our own testimonies for Christ. God does not want us to sit in judgment of Peter. God wants us to learn from the life of Peter. Jesus told him, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And I ask you tonight, are you willing to go with Jesus all the way to the finish? Or are you like Peter? I'll go with him, but... Let me read the last stanza of where he leads me. The last verse says this: He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory and go with me all the way. How many are glad that He never leaves us nor forsakes us?
Amen.
Have you been following afar off? Have you found yourself sitting down among the things of this world? If Christ looked at you tonight, what would His look be saying to you? Why not go all the way with Jesus Christ? Who will say, Brother Jeff, I have been saved, but I have been following Christ afar off. My life is in shambles. Yes, everyone thinks I'm spiritual. Everyone thinks I love God. But my life, the life that God knows about, He knows that I am just a hypocrite. How many say, Brother Jeff, I want to go with him all the way. I want to go all the way. Folks, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth away. My granddad is 86 years old and he says to me all the time, and he's always joking about it. He says, I look in that mirror and I try to figure out how such a good looking man got in that old man's body. Time flies, doesn't it? Time flies. Brother Ballard hit on it this morning. The only thing that lasts is what you do for Christ. That's it. I don't care how popular you are in this town. I don't care what your bank account is. I don't care how successful you are in your business. I don't care how great your marriage is. I don't care how wonderful and how many activities your children are involved in at their school. I could care less how many sporting events they win, how many things they do. I could care less what their stats are in wrestling or any other sport. And don't get me wrong, I like that stuff. But that is nothing compared to service of Jesus Christ. And if you put those things, this world, ahead of serving God, let me tell you something. You will answer for it one day, and you will reap what you sow through your children. Maybe not now, but in another season, you'll reap it. Yeah. Mom and Dad, your kids see right through you. They know if you're following afar off. They know it. They know if Grandma and Grandpa are true. Let me say this, folks. I have had children come up to me and say, Brother Jeff, you know what? My grandma and grandpa don't like you. Somebody doesn't like me. I said, oh, come on. No, Brother Jeff, I was over at my grandma and grandpa's house and I was sitting there and I heard them. I said, I wouldn't tell grandma and grandpa you told me. And you know what I do? Because I'm ornery enough. I go right out of my office after they tell me that and I go find their grandma and grandpa and I hug on them. Folks, we're not here to win popularity contests with one another. We come to church and you ought to come to church for one reason. Amen. To hear thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
If you come to this church because you like your preacher, you come for the wrong reason. If you leave this church because you dislike your preacher, you leave for the wrong reason. You better make sure it's God leading you and not your pride leading you. That's to stay or leave. Why is that? Because we're all servants. And Dr. Jim used to say it all the time, if you don't like me here, I pray God makes you my next door neighbor in heaven. And I'm coming over all the time to give you a hug. Folks, where are you tonight? You. Ladies, I don't want you nudging your husband saying he's preaching to you. Men, I don't want you to look at your wife saying he's preaching at you. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to examine you tonight. Is God speaking to me? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here tonight and you're looking at your watch and you say, man, he went long. Somebody needed to hear that message. Maybe it was you. As the ladies begin to play softly, you say, Brother Jeff, that's me. I've been following afar off. I've got my spiritual mask on and I need to just get rid of it. I'm not all that I ought to be. I see Peter in my own life. And I need to come to Christ tonight and confess that. And I need to make and settle things with God tonight that I might be a true follower of Christ. You say, Brother Jeff, God spoke to my heart Can you raise your hand? Anyone like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Say, Brother Jeff, God bless you. Hands up all over. Anyone else? Say, Brother Jeff, God spoke to my heart before they even begin to sing. You raised your hand. Why don't you come forward tonight? Get on your knees and make and do some business with God tonight. Come on. You raised your hand. I wouldn't let pride keep me from coming forward. Somebody might see that I'm not doing what I ought to do. Bless God, I don't care what anybody sees. Come and talk to the Lord tonight. Settle things in your heart with God. Stop being like Peter and following afar off and using your life as a testimony that you are a hypocrite. Come back to the Father tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not serving Him. One time you were on fire for God, no longer. Why don't you come tonight? As the ladies play and the pastor comes, if the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, don't leave tonight till you make things right with God. Preacher.
You gonna go with them all the way? You gonna go with them all the way? Those that do are happy. Those that don't, we have a regret. Maybe some of you tonight, I'm gonna have Mark sing a verse. Don't worry about other people think, it doesn't matter. Just worry about you and the Lord. You just come. What page on, Mark? 376, and you come right now. If you can hear the Lord, if you can hear Him calling you, you come. If you can hear Him, you come. Hear my Savior calling, thy cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads. Oh, that's what we got to do. Are you willing to let Him lead you? I'm going to say this and we're going to take an offering for Jeff. You need to be willing to let God lead you no matter where He takes you. I remember, and I've told you this hundreds of times, when I got the call, I was at a Baptist Bible Fellowship meeting over on McCord Road in Holland, Ohio. I asked this preacher, do you know of a church that's open? He said, there's one in Ravenna, Ohio. And the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And I remember coming home and telling Rosie and Tammy and David, I said, get your boxes. The Lord just told me, we're leaving. We're going to a place called Ravenna, Ohio. And it's northeast Ohio. And I'm going to get a road atlas and I'm going to find out where God's taking us. We'd never left Toledo. It was scary. We left our families. We left all our friends. We left everything we had because I knew this is what God wanted. And I don't regret it at all. Matter of fact, we were talking, Brother Jeff and I were talking about the church that I had candidated prior to that. The people hated me so much because of the way I preached. Then they took a vote. They took the yes votes out. I really got voted in, but they took the and they put no votes in for the yeses. And I said, you know what? I said, boy, isn't God good? Because had they not done that, I would have never been here. I would have lost out on the greatest church in America being in the greatest place in America. And so, see, everything works for good. I would have been with a bunch of devils. I came with Eddie's angels. Amen? And so, why don't you be seated? Pretty good preacher, isn't he?
Yeah.
Ushers, come on out. Let's take up an offering.